A series in 1 Peter. You know, there's much said about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. What we need to know is written in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, here's what John says in John 20. He says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book, and that is his Gospel of John. He says, but these are written so that you may believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may find life in his name. So everything we have, everything we need, we have written in the Scriptures. Well, there's a whole lot that we don't know. John even writes at the end of his book, the Gospel of John, and says that Jesus did so many other things and said so many other things that if you wrote volumes of books about what he said and did, you would take up the entire world. It's not an exaggeration. Because he did so many other things. And so when you read the life of Jesus, understand that that's just a scratch. A whole lot more in what he did and said. I came across this phrase, I wanted to share that with you, that based on that, wouldn't it be great to get a letter from someone that walked with him and talked with him and sensed his heart in what he said? And that's exactly what we have in the letters of John the Apostle and Peter the Apostle. So today we open up with the 1 Peter, and this will take us, as we work our way through it, down to the summertime. Actually, we'll take a break around Easter, and then Palm Sunday, and also Easter Sunday, and then we'll come back to 1 Peter, and then during the summer, it's our summer series in Psalms, and then in the fall, we'll pick it back up and complete it before the end of the year, and then in 2 Peter next year, Lord willing. But here we go. Peter opens up this way. Peter is a man who has experienced grace in his own life and says this. His desire is to share, as he says, that may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So he's bringing a blessing, an apostolic blessing upon us just for reading this. And he says it's a blessing of grace and peace that's multiplied. So, as I put it, he's writing to strangers in a strange land, and I'll point out how we fit that category. All right, I'm going to point out how the original audience fit that category and how we fit it too. And so we can expect this blessing because this is an apostolic blessing. This is the Word of God, and so we're going to look for that blessing today. So let's look to God for help. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your Word that you've given to us through the writing of Peter. We proclaim to you, as we open up the Word, we can't do it on our own. We need your help. We pray that you would open our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to follow after you. We pray that you would give us grace to hear your Word as you have given it to us. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this, we're going to talk about Peter. So I'm going to ask you a question. Have any of you ever sinned? Duh, we proclaim that, okay? That's one of the things we do in our worship service. When we talk about, we begin with the adoration, we talk about the greatness of God, and then we step back and say, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our walk is not what it should be, so we've all sinned. Here's good news. There's good news for sinners, because Peter was one of the apostles, yet he denied the Lord 3 times. Even Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So it's a very serious charge against Peter. Matter of fact, on the last time that he made this third denial, he actually swore and cursed, brought curses on himself. Very serious charge. Yet we find now that he writes this instruction, and he begins with and weaves into this entire letter of 1 Peter, grace. Grace and more grace. It's God's unmerited favor, gifts of grace that just flow to us. And today he talks about grace and peace being multiplied. So here's where I'm going before I read it. It's a very short portion of Scripture, verses 1 and 2. But here's where I'm going. We're going to talk about the author, the original audience, and then the blessing of grace and peace being multiplied. So let me read it. Follow with me on your outline or in your copy of God's Word as we open up 1 Peter chapter 1. verses 1 and 2 reads like this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So who's the author? Well, as a good Presbyterian, and as we follow the scriptures, we'd have to say, well, Peter's the guy that wrote it, but the Holy Spirit is really the author, right? Okay. And that people go all hung up about who wrote the book of Hebrews, and everybody says, well, the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote the book of Hebrews through the author. Right. And that's all the books. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is all scripture is given by inspiration or by God breathed. Okay, and it's profitable for us. What happened was, as it says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, as the prophets of old wrote, as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. The good news is that when you read one of these books of the Bible, they were not robots of the Holy Spirit just moving their hand around here, but God breathed into them his word, and through their personality and their circumstances come the word of God. And you say, well, these are unholy men. Well, they were called of God to write, right? Not only that, but we are assured that the Holy Spirit watches over his word. As it says in Psalm chapter 12, or this 12th Psalm, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words. You can rely on it. Like silver refined in a furnace of earth, on the ground, purified seven times, you, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. We can count on it. So that's where we're going. Peter's writing, but the Holy Spirit is working through him to bring us some very important information. More than just information. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God, as it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, says the Word of God is alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow thereof, and it says, and we're all naked before God. We're all exposed by the Word of God. So follow with me. So the next point I make is that, yes, this is Peter. Let's talk about Peter. Peter was a man who was called of God. Remember, his brother Andrew was following Jesus, one of those original, when John was walking with John the Baptist, and he and Andrew and I think somebody else, they started to follow Jesus. Okay, then they realized this is the Messiah. So Andrew goes and fetches his brother. His brother's name is Simon. Okay, he brings Simon to Jesus because the reason Simon came was because he had found the Messiah. So he came, and Jesus looked at him and says, "You're Peter." Jesus called him by a new name. He says, "You're Peter." Okay, so sometimes we hear this word Simon Bar-Jonah. That means Simon, son of Jonah. Sometimes we hear the word Cephas, that's the translated name of Cephas is Peter. Okay, so there we go. So what happened? Jesus is asking his disciples one day, who do men say that I am? And they start listing all these things that people say. Well, he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter is the first to speak up, and Peter says this, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus makes the statement, says, you know, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Okay, so now Peter makes a great statement. Then just a little bit, if you follow in Matthew 16, just a little bit after that, Jesus talks about the fact that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer. Okay, and all these things are going to go happening in his life. And Peter takes him aside and says, hey, I'm going to talk to you. He said, no, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to let that happen. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. That means you're an adversary. So isn't that interesting? Peter was blessed to see who Jesus is and then told that he was following something that's totally contrary. All right, let's follow Peter. Just a couple of things else that in Matthew 26, when Jesus said that all of the disciples were going to fall away, Peter comes up to Jesus and says, "Not me! You can count on me!" And then Jesus says, "No, you're going to deny me three times before the night's over." So that night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter followed Jesus at a distance. John was able to get him into the high priest's headquarters on the courtyard there, because he knew the servant that was guarding the door. The servant girl said, "You're one of his." Peter denied it. One. Later, he's warming his hands by the fire, and the guys around him said, "You're a Galilean. You're not from around here. You're one of his." Peter denied it. The third time, a servant girl said to him, "You're one of his disciples." And Peter swore and cursed that he had nothing to do with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It says on that last denial that he lifted up his eyes, and somehow he made eye contact with Jesus. They realized that Jesus had prophesied that he would deny him three times. And it says he went out and he wept bitterly. Isn't it interesting? If you had to cut off the scriptures, the account of Peter right there, you would say, what a reprobate, isn't it? But God says, no, that story's not over. Sometimes my people mess up and it looks like there's no hope for them. But isn't it interesting, upon the resurrection of Jesus, the instructions are given to those who had seen the resurrection or had witnessed the aftermath of the resurrection. They hadn't seen Jesus yet. And they were told to go and tell the disciples, now watch this, it says in the book of Mark, and Peter also. What's that tell you? He probably didn't want to feel like he was around the disciples. I'm not worthy to be here. I denied the Lord three times. And so go tell my disciples and Peter also. And then after the resurrection, Peter does see Jesus. And then they were supposed to meet Jesus, and he called the disciples, "Let's just go fishing." So he goes out fishing, right? John chapter 21. And when he goes out there, they catch a big load of fish and they bring them in. And it says 153 large fish. Isn't that interesting? It took two boats of people to bring them all in. They were big fish. And they got to the land, and what is happening? Jesus has fixed breakfast and said, "Come and dine." And while they're eating, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "You know I do, Lord. Feed my lambs." He looks at him a second time and says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter's a little stirred up and said, "Lord, you know that I love you." And he says, "Tend to my sheep." Third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's very annoyed and says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." "Peter, feed my sheep." I brought that up to say, we're looking at 1 Peter. This is a man who is broken. This is a man who is flawed. This is a man who preachers make fun of. I have said that here's a man who sticks both feet in his mouth and wonder why he doesn't walk very well. Right? But we could put ourselves in all that. There are times we've denied the Lord. We haven't stood up for him. Sometimes we've denied the Lord, just totally rebelled. How about David? David was a flawed man, wasn't he? Now think about his sin with Bathsheba, committing adultery. But not only that, but he tried to cover it up. What did he do? He took one of his best men, his green berets, the best mighty men, and had him killed. He's guilty of adultery and murder. And when Nathan the prophet brings the word to him and he repents from his sin, He writes this, to be sung in the congregation. Listen to this. This is his sin. He's opening up about his sin. So he says, this is a song to be sung. If you read Psalm 51 in your Bible, you'll notice that there's a note there. This is to be sung in the congregation. Okay, David wants everybody to sing about his sin and repentance. Interesting. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. It goes on in verse 17 to say, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Did you get that? Did David sense forgiveness? Yes. If you read Psalm 51 in its total, you'll see that not only is he enjoying forgiveness, but it's deep and it's true. So David, Peter, like David, knew something about the grace of God in forgiveness. Well, this reminds me of a Marx Brothers movie. Sorry, I just got, isn't that terrible how that happens? Is that called monkey mind? I think it is. You know, when you're trying to concentrate on something, they're out there. Okay. All right. Party of the first part. That's what we're looking at. This is the third part of the first part. Okay. And that is, Peter is not only a sinner saved by grace and renewed by the grace of God, he's an apostle. Before we talk about Peter, let's talk about Paul the same way. Paul was a man who, sometimes we don't get it. It's covered a lot in Acts, but we don't get the big part of Paul's sin when he had Christians murdered. Many Christians murdered. He was behind it. Murdered. And so he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, here is a faithful saying, and this is worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I'm the foremost. Let's look at how Paul looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he's talking about Jesus was died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He said, and he was seen of Peter, then of the 12, and then of over 500 brothers at the same time, the greater part remained to this day. And then he says this, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of all the apostles and worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Okay, so Jesus made himself known to Paul. He says he's untimely born. That means he's a miscarriage. He saw himself like a miscarriage. I really don't belong. Okay, now watch. But he says, I'm an apostle. Which is it, Paul? Unworthy to be anything? To be cast off or an apostle? You know what the answer is? Yes. In himself, he's unworthy of anything. In his sin, he's unworthy of anything. But look, notice what it says in the next verse. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's not just Popeye that says that. That's Jesus working in the life of Paul the apostle and says, I am what I am by the grace of God. He's taken me from being something that's not to the fact that I am an apostle. He did it by his grace. Notice he says that by his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. So the theme of Paul and the theme of Peter is grace. Paul would say, grace has saved me. Grace has done this. Matter of fact, this is worthy of all praise and gratitude. But grace motivates me to do something. And grace empowers me. That's grace. No matter how you cut it. All right, now, watch this now. Peter, okay, this is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, the one who denied the Lord. Next thing you know, in Acts chapter 2, he's standing before thousands of people proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. And he's resurrected from the dead. He comes down in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know, therefore, that's certain that God made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. You think maybe they get upset at that, so they were cut at the heart and they said, well, what shall we do? Okay. Peter then is walking in Jerusalem with John And he sees a man begging. He's lame on his feet from birth. He says to that man, arise. And he stood up. Wow. Drew a crowd, and so he preaches the gospel there at the temple, in the temple courtyard. Preaches the gospel. And it says that when the leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took note of that they had been with Jesus. Peter, who denied Jesus? Peter, who denied Jesus, was told never to speak in the name of Jesus again. He says, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak in the name of the Lord. They threaten him again at a later time and say, don't speak again. And Peter answered and said, we must obey God rather than man. And then he preaches the gospel to them. Listen to this. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, but God exalted him at the right hand as a leader and savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We're witnesses of these things. Wow. But I want you to notice, Peter is an apostle, but he's not one of those guys that looks for his own parking space. This is reserved for the apostle. Okay? That always rubs me the wrong way when you see that. This is reserved for the pastor. Oh, come on. Pastor, just park out in the parking lot. You know? Peter's not flaunting his apostleship to get recognition. Because notice, I think I put it on your outline. If not, it's 1 Peter 5. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. He was an apostle. He was commissioned as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He considered himself just an elder, just one who is leading and feeding the flock, just as Jesus described. All right, second point is the recipients, the original recipients. This is pretty good stuff, so follow with me on this. It says, to those who are elect exiles in dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, let's look at strangers and foreigners, or exiles in dispersion. Three ways to look at this, and I believe there's a connection here, so follow with me. The first way is the children of Israel, okay, when you go back in Israel's history, there was a division of the northern and southern kingdom, right? The northern kingdom followed Jeroboam and the southern kingdom, Rehoboam, okay? And the southern kingdom, which is Judah, was following Rehoboam and then the descendants of David through that. Are you with me on that? Well, God was so upset the way that the northern kingdom had left the principles of God that he allowed the Assyrians to come in and take them into captivity and take them away. And then the southern kingdom, they didn't behave before God, and God allowed the Babylonians to come in. But the Babylonians cleaned up everything around them, including the Assyrians. And so the northern kingdom people and the southern kingdom people were taken into captivity in Babylon. Okay, you with me on that? Now, once they had the opportunity to come home under Nehemiah, Esther, Zechariah, and Haggai, those books of the Bible, that's what they were doing, allowed to come back to Jerusalem and to the Holy Land, if you please. Now, some of them didn't do it. Okay, that was known that there were many that did, but some of them didn't. Now, we understand also that when the Babylonians, they were conquered by the Mede-Persians. You think of Babylon as Iraq, and Mede-Persian, that's Iran. Okay, so Iran conquers Iraq. And then Greece conquers Iran. And then Rome conquers Greece and all the people that were associated with that. Okay, in the area around Turkey, there were pockets of people that had never made it back to Palestine. And so some people think that because Peter was commissioned as the apostle to the circumcision, that these people have been in that labeled time that never did make it back, even though these are families of families, right? This is not just one generation. So, and when you look at Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, that's probably where some of the pockets of people were. Maybe. But here's the cool thing. Watch this. These areas, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, There's Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia mentioned in Acts chapter 2 of people being there at the day of Pentecost.
Ooh.
So these people had come down to Pentecost. Maybe that was where they were living in these areas, and they came down to Pentecost. Acts chapter 16, Paul ministers in the area of Galatia. All right? And that, remember, if those of you that were with me through the Acts, there was a time when he's preaching in Ephesus, and the door seems to close, and he goes down the street to the house of Tyrannus. Remember that guy? And he was preaching there in the afternoons when the people were taking a snooze, taking a break. What do you call that? A siesta. Yeah. And they were taking a siesta, and they were, so he rented the house of Tyrannus and had people come from all over, and it says the gospel, watch this, went to all of Asia. That would include all these areas. Isn't that cool? So probably, maybe these are some that had been in Jerusalem that had been forced out of Jerusalem. They came into Jerusalem during the Acts chapter 2. But regardless of how you look at these are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they're in that group that never did come back to Jerusalem, or whether they're there, they're converts under Paul or Peter or however they were. But we come to chapter 2 in the first Peter, and it says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. That's all of us. Let me explain. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says this. Our citizenship. You know, Camilo was a citizen of Colombia, came to this country, and he's now a citizen of the United States of America. Okay? Thank God for that. That's a wonderful blessing that he was able to do that. But you know what? We're all aliens. Not ET aliens, okay? Because you're thinking about, I don't have green air or whatever. So. But we're aliens. Do you realize you're here, but you don't belong here? Here's what Paul writes in Philippians. Our citizenship, now watch this, is in heaven. From it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Isn't that good? Sometimes we hold on to this world like this is paradise, and it's not. We need to take a loose hand. That's why John writes and says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We do, we want to hold on to it. This is not our home. The beer commercial says it doesn't get any better than this. And we say, sad for people that believe that. It does get better than this. A lot better. So much so that Paul says that the suffering, that the worst that we have in this life isn't even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What we look forward to is a better day. We look forward to going home, right? Right now, we're just suffering through this world as aliens. And that's why we meet together. You know, we like to get together with our alien friends or other Christians, and say, we don't belong here. We just pray for one another because we're suffering through this, because we look forward to going home. And when we go home, what will it be? We'll look upon Him and we will be satisfied. More than we've ever been satisfied in this life. All right. He uses this expression then. They're aliens. We're aliens. We're sojourners. We're walking through this life. But He calls them the elect. Has anybody ever had a problem when you talked about election? Oh, you know, people say, what if I'm not one of the elect and I want to serve God. I want to give glory to God and I want to follow God, but I'm not one of the elect. Well, that's an impossible situation, is it not? Isn't that impossible? Follow with me. Okay, how do you know who are the elect? Watch me. Watch this now, because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. All right? Another translation says, and know that you are the elect of God. Why? Because our gospel came to you. So no matter how you came here this morning, or I talk to people all the time, that no matter what the opportunity is that I'm going to present to you the gospel, this is a first mark of the gospel. As Tom is sharing the gospel down in the pier of St. Petersburg, The very fact that anybody stops to listen with a hearing ear, okay, that's the first mark that the gospel has been given to you. Secondly, that the gospel comes to you with power or conviction. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. So if those two marks have been in your life and you follow the gospel, that's an evidence that you are one of God's elect. Wow. Okay, you didn't do anything to get that. The Holy Spirit does that because he says by nature, nobody seeks after God. And the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. They're foolishness unto him. So a person, until they understand, until their ears are made to hear and their eyes are made to see and their hearts are made to understand what's going on, they can't get it. So John chapter 1 verse 11 explains it. Watch this. Jesus came to his own people when he first started his ministry, and he said, it says this, he came to his own and his own received him not. But it says to those who did receive him, even to those who believe on his name, he gave the power to become children of God. And then it explains what happened before that. Which were born, not of blood. Some people think that, you know, because my mom is a Christian, I'm a Christian. No. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. Some people think, I've made a choice to follow Jesus, and so that's why I'm saved. No. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. I guarantee you, if your mama was a Christian, if she could do this for you, she would have. But she can't, nor of the will of man, or woman, but of God. You're born of God. So the Holy Spirit has to come first. And so that explains how election is involved. And notice how, what goes on, if you are one of the elect, I want you to see the blessing of what has happened on your behalf. May we never lose this. Yes, our believing, we're called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We're called to believe the gospel, and the gospel simply declares that God is holy. How holy is God? Well, he's called holy, 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 right? Three times over means emphasis, bold, italics, underline 10 gazillion times, okay? To say he is so holy. How holy is he? John, 1 John chapter 1 says, he is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you magnify any light, you'll see the little specks of darkness. But not with God. Perfect. That's what Moses said. He's perfect in all his ways. You know what that means? One day, every man, woman, and child will stand before him in judgment. And if you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a very trembling day. Because those who are not in Christ will be rejected. Having pushed aside anything about Jesus. So, he's holy, and we'll all stand before him in judgment. Because all of us are unholy. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners and therefore we sin. We carry it out. Here's the good news. God sent his Son into the world to take away our sins. He made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, satisfied the law of God, and yet took our sins on him and died a vicarious death. And so we're called to believe that. We're called to put our trust in that. We're called to bow the knee before Jesus, which we'll bow the knee today, or we'll bow the knee at the judgment seat and say, you're right. That's the gospel. Do you believe that? You follow that? It's good news. Now watch this. If you believe that, God has done something in you before. He was working on your behalf before you ever knew about it. Notice he says, you're elect, and he says, according to or based on the foreknowledge of God. Some people say, well, see, well, God looked down through time and he knew who would accept or do this. Actually, the foreknowledge is loving beforehand, not knowing beforehand. He does know all things. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Before God created the world, he knew every sin that you would ever commit. Now, the marvelous thing is that he still loves you. right? Because it's not based on your works, it's based on His purpose and grace in Christ Jesus. So it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Foreknowledge, loving you beforehand, leads to predetermining your destiny. Okay, predetermining your destiny is that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. All right? Now watch this. Ephesians chapter 1, this conformity or this love conforming us goes this way. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And in love, watch this, predestined us for adoption to Himself through Jesus Christ. And notice it's all according to the good pleasure of His will. If you believe, it's because God loved you beforehand. This is why sometimes people get so upset, feel like God is working on them before they come to Christ. They get upset. They go, what's He doing to me? I can't understand this. Well, because He's bringing you to be humbled before Him, to bring you to Jesus Christ, to see that He's all you need. And He really is. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In the ESV it says, therefore I have continued in faithfulness. Or in the King James it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. Now, okay, so foreknowledge of God is involved in that. And sanctifying of the Spirit. Sanctification is this word that says, we're set apart for holy use. God set you apart for holy use. Now, the Holy Spirit does that when He calls us to God, but He doesn't leave us there. Let me follow through several scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, let me just read it. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, or thieves, or the greedy, or the drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If it stopped there, they would say, there's probably no hope for anybody. But notice what the next words, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you are sanctified, set apart to God, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's why Peter addresses people in the second chapter and says, you're a chosen race. Keep in mind, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession that you may proclaim the excellencies who called you out of darkness. There's a scripture about calling in the book of Zechariah chapter 10. It says this. You got to picture this. Okay, God says, I will whistle for them and gather them. Get you. Hey, you over here. Come here. All right? He does that through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to understand is if, hey, over here. Okay, has God ever whistled for you? If you know Christ, He has whistled for you. Sometimes we start to venture off. And the Holy Spirit does that whistling. You're going the wrong way over here. Has that ever happened to you? Yes, all of us, right? Thank God for His whistles. Sorry about that. All right. From the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That's why it says in Philippians chapter 1, He who has begun a good work in you will not give up on you. Is that comforting to you? It should be very comforting, because if He has started a work, He will continue the work. The work of grace through the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, that last phrase is kind of a catch-all, and let me just point it out. The last phrase, it says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood. Several ways to look at this. It says, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. The King James says, to the sprinkling of Jesus Christ. So your foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit to the obedience. So the obedience of Jesus Christ. The ESV seems to say it's our obedience that is produced by the Holy Spirit. You say, you're making a mountain out of a molehill, Bob. Well, follow with me because I want to point out it's actually both. Okay? If God has foreknown you and the Spirit is whistled for you and brought you in by His power, okay? First of all, it's all because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we talk about, I think my Thursday Bible study is a little tired of me saying this all the time because I keep repeating it. There's the active and the passive obedience of Christ. The active obedience of Christ is He fulfilled the law to a jot and tittle. Every little minor detail. He's the only person who ever walked the face of this earth to keep the law perfectly. And He did that for a lifetime. Not one thing did He ever mess up. Okay? That's active obedience. The passive obedience, where He allowed men to scourge Him. He allowed men to nail Him to the cross. He allowed God to lay on Him our iniquity. He's fully obedient. Let me read a couple of scriptures here. In John chapter 6, He says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the Father's will which He has sent me, that I should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. Hebrews chapter 5 says, though He were a son, He learned obedience for what He suffered. He learned that passive obedience. He accepted it. He became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, Philippians chapter 2, and then Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. He was made perfect because He became the source of eternal salvation. All right, according to our obedience then, if the Holy Spirit has worked in us, here's what He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, there's flaming fire coming on those, watch this, on those who do not obey the gospel. Okay, so there's a required obedience. And here's what it says in Philippians. He says, as you have obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work at His good pleasure. All right, let's talk about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Sprinkling. First of all, that sprinkling was an indication that He redeemed us with His own blood. Paid the price. Paid the price. The sprinkling indicates the fact that He covers our sin with His blood. Think about it. If your sins were listed and put on the wall, He sprinkled every one with His blood. Everyone. And it says that the blood of Christ and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, like put on the horns of the altar, should satisfy our consciences. We need not do anything else because Christ's blood has been sprinkled on the blood, on the altar to bring us to God. There's another way to look at it. The sprinkling of the blood is an act of the covenant. In the Old Testament, here's what happened when the law was read before the people of God and they said, this we will do. Moses was instructed to take the blood and dip in the hyssop branch and to sprinkle the book. Okay, it's blood of covenant. And, watch this, and to sprinkle the people. Because they're part of the covenant people. And so in a sense, what he's saying here in 1 Peter, as Moses sprinkled the people, you've been sprinkled to say, you're my covenant people with the blood of Christ. Isn't that good? Now he's going to say next week, actually he wrote it, so, but we'll look at what he said next week of how you have an inheritance that's reserved for you, and He reserves you for the inheritance. That's good stuff. So let's look at real quickly about the blessings. He says, the grace, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Why can He say that? Because you're already the recipients of grace and peace, because look, God has foreknown you. You're elected by God. God has foreknown you and chosen you and done all this for you, and the Holy Spirit has called you, and Christ has perfectly obeyed on your behalf and sprinkled His blood on you. You're part of His. You have every reason for grace and peace. Grace. Paul writes and says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. This is why Christians love to share the gospel with other people, because we've been made rich. Not that we go around and say, I am so rich. But we're just one beggar who's received plenty we want to share with other people. Okay? Grace. Paul said about grace and said, I asked the Lord 3 times to take away the thorn of flesh, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So grace and peace, peace, peace that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, so he says this, grace and peace, you've already been recipients of it. He says, it will be multiplied to you. Get ready to write an article on exceeding. The Bible in there talks about God's doing it just over and above what we could ever ask or think. That's what he does. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do, I like the King James says, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. Paul said he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. If I preached all the riches of Christ, there's even more. That's why he preached so long. That's what you're saying, well, that's what you try to do, preacher. All right, follow with me this as I conclude here to say that Peter represents grace and peace in himself because he found that grace and peace in Jesus Christ. Peter represents one who walked with the Lord and was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ as an apostle. So his words need to be taken as this is the word of God coming to us through him. Peter is an elder. As he commissioned the elders, tend to the sheep. We as strangers and aliens need a blessing. But we are blessed, having been elected. If you've never followed Jesus Christ, you've heard the gospel this morning. If you're convicted by the gospel, come to Jesus Christ. Call on him. Talk to one of us how you can do that. As you're a follower of Jesus Christ, many of you have followed him for years and years. May we never lose sight of that fact, that great blessing to hear the doctrine of election. According to the foreknowledge of God, he loved us before the foundation of the world. The Holy Spirit has called us and sanctified us to himself, and he continues to work sanctification in us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's all because Jesus was obedient, even to the point of death on the cross, and sprinkled his blood on our behalf. May we never take it for granted, but always give thanks for it. Well, let's demonstrate it as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Let me pray and thank God for this time. Father, thank you for our time together in your word. Thank you for Peter writing this. It's really good stuff. Not that you need any affirmation. Of course, you knew what it was writing, and you led him to write it. Lord, as we take now this time of the Lord's Supper, we commit the time to you and pray that you would bless us in the proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you for this time around your word as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.